Titus. It's good to have Brother Jack back with us this morning. He's been pretty down. You just keep praying for him. I'm sure he'd appreciate that. Book of Titus. We're in chapter number 2. If you find your place, once you stand, we'll read the entire chapter. It's not a very long chapter, just 15 verses. Titus 2. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, keepers at home and good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity and sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of a contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and please them well in all things, not answering them again. Not prolonging, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly, in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Let us pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, for this time that we can gather together. God, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, apply it to where we're at, where we're living, and that you may be glorified in all that's said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. A few things we have noticed in chapter number 2 in the past 2 weeks is that there are different people within the church. Not everyone is the same. Not everyone faces the same circumstances. Every season in life brings with it different challenges and different needs with those seasons. But as true as that is, we also see that Paul is very diligent to speak to those, at least in these four categories, or five mentioned, and that is those who have are in the aged men category, and the women, also the younger men and the younger women. And in all these, reminding us that there is a valuableness and there is a need for each of these groups of people or the church itself to be what God is calling it to be, righteous and holy, as he mentions, and peculiar people. We also notice that within this, that as much as it's true that every person has its own need and every person within that need is instructed to trust God and live out his own faith with fear and trembling. And so it's a good reminder that we all have value and we all have worth within the community of the believers, within the community of the church. God has not left any of us without any importance or without any significance. We know that to be true when we look at spiritual gifts, don't we? When the Bible teaches us that everyone has a spiritual gift and God gives as he wills for the perfecting of the body and the edifying of the saints. And so that is true not only there when it comes to spiritual gifts, but also true within the community of believers, within the church itself. Everyone living out their faith, basically, if you look what he says towards the end of Titus, they're living out what the Spirit of God is doing on the inside. And we have talked about this in the elder men category that the Bible teaches, And Paul is instructing Titus that they might be sober, that they might be grave and temperate, sound in their faith and in their charity, that they may grow to a sense of maturity and be an example, especially to younger men within the community of believers. And that is a great need that we have in our day, isn't it? But also that the aged women likewise, that they behave themselves and that they carry themselves with soberness, and that they carry themselves as becometh holiness, and that they engage in teaching younger women and in influencing and guiding younger women who need that guidance, as well as we might say younger men need it as well. And the younger women, as we spoke of briefly last Sunday, how that they are to learn to love their husbands and their children, and to glorify God in the day-in and day-out necessities and tasks that life gives them. And that could be said about any age group that you want to speak of, whether it's men or slaves or women or any age category, that we are to glorify God in any age of life that we are in or any season that we find ourselves. The Catechism, or the Westminster Short Catechism, says this in its first question. It says, what is the chief end of man? What is man's chief end? The answer is this. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. He goes on with the second question. What rule hath God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him forever? The answer, the Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures, the Old and the New Testament, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. It brings us back to that realization of what he says at the end of verse number 5, dealing with the young women, before he enters into the young men, because I think it applies beyond just the women mentioned here, but also in every category. I think it overlaps, as he says at the end of verse number 5. Once you look at it, it says that they are to be discreet and chaste, keepers at home and good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That God in His Word would not be blasphemed. And so it reminds us, as he does here, and he will go on to say that in verse number 8, and he'll say it again in verse number 10, that our response and our conduct in life can either magnify the gospel, magnify the death, burial, and the resurrection, and the restoration of Jesus Christ, and what He can do in your life, or it can diminish it before the eyes of the unbeliever. You can either bring weight and add substance, or you can bring proof to the power of the gospel in your own life by the way you conduct yourself, or you can give cause or offense to the gospel by the way you conduct yourselves. And so I think that he's bringing this out. And it's a reminder to us that God is not just busy or worried about us doing the right thing or looking right so that we can look right or do the right thing. That statement that he says here in verse number 5, that the, it will go on similarly in verse number 8, that he, and again in verse number 10, that they all has this idea so that the purpose for the conduct or the purpose for everyone to find out what God is doing and to live according to God's grace and His rule is the purpose so that, in verse number 5, the Word of God is not blasphemed. And verse number 8 is that he, that is those that oppose you, that he may see clearly the gospel and that he may be ashamed. And verse number 10, it is that they, and that is the slaves that's mentioned in verse number 9, may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And so what you see in this passage of Scripture and what you see God is working in the church of Crete is this idea that the Word of God would not be blasphemed by their conduct, but that it would be clearly communicated and it would be made attractive by the way they interact in their relationships. And that is husband and wives and in relationships between older men and younger men, older women and younger women, and even conversely. Paul tells Timothy to treat older men like fathers and older women like mothers, and treat younger men and younger women like brothers and sisters in the faith. And what he's basically saying is that we're to live in such a way with the purpose to glorify God and not blaspheme the gospel. As the old saying we said, I believe it was last week, much more is caught than taught. We do teach, whether we teach rightly or not. And so We must be engaged in the business of letting God work in our life and being obedient to the Spirit of God, because that's what it really is. Now, I'm not escaping what he's saying here to young men. We'll deal with that, because young men need to be sober-minded. That's what he says in everything. Look at verse number 6 when he deals with those that are younger men. He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, and this latter part, or the first part of verse number 7, attached kind of to that, in all things. And he's saying that they need to learn to be sober-minded. I was thinking this morning, the greatest thing that we could teach our children is how to say no to their self. We say no to them all the time. But the greatest thing is that they need to be sober-minded or have self-control to be able to say no to their selves. You know, and that's a hard lesson for men. It's a hard lesson for me. It wasn't until about a year and a half ago that I realized that you really have to say no to yourself sometimes. And it's not always easy. But the younger men are to learn self-control in their life and not be carried away, whether ambitious or be over here and workaholics and give themselves to that and neglect that, or be spread out with all their passions and unbridled or unguarded passions. Just like every other person within the congregation of the believers, the young man is still supposed to show that sense of soberness, sensibleness, and not be carried away with everything coming and going. Paul tells Timothy and warns him not to be carried away with that lust, youthful lust. And so young men need to learn to be men, don't they, and to carry themselves and to say no and do the hard things that is required of manhood, as required of being a child of God. And we do make many mistakes of that, but nevertheless, the Bible teaches that the young man must learn self-control. And when you raise a family, if you're engaged in any type of family, you know that that's a necessity within that environment, isn't it? But you have to learn to take responsibility. You have to learn to be self-controlled and not always given away to foolishness. But nevertheless, he goes on, he says the young men need to be self-controlled. And it is not just in the Titus's responsibility and all, not making less of Titus as he goes on, not only the young men, but Titus is to make his life an example. That he is to example the gospel. And that's exactly what we've been saying all through this in the past 2 weeks, is that our lives must line up and must become to a place to where it is an example of God's saving grace, of the gospel. Timothy, or Titus, is no exception. Timothy, he tells him as well, let them not despise your youth, but be an example to them. Why? Because they are supposed to display exactly what it is they're teaching. One of the characters, I don't know if any of you have read the book, The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Great book. And let me just say this by word of outside. If you don't teach your children to love to read, they're going to miss a lot in life. I wish my parents would have encouraged me to read more. Because now it's kind of more challenging for me to get to learn to love to read. Nevertheless, John Bunyan wrote his classic, The Pilgrim's Progress, from prison. Uneducated, and yet is profound. And in his book, he writes about this one gentleman. And his name is Talkative. Now, Christian, the guy, the main character of the book, describes Talkative as being the son of Saywell, and his mom's name is Mrs. Talk About the Right Things. He's from Pratting Row in the City of Destruction is where he is from and where he lives. All these are illustrations to teach us a point in what John Bunyan was trying to do. And he says, this man named Talkative, he looks very good afar off. It's only when you get closer that he kind of looks bad. And he goes on and basically sums up this man named Talkative, who thinks that talking and who thinks that speaking about religious matters is a virtue in and of itself. All you have to really do in this man's identity of his own self and his own name tells us is just talk about the right things. Say all the right things. Just talk about God and religion and Christ and sanctification and love, right? And that's all you have to do. That's the virtue of the Christian life. And yet Christian goes on and says that this man Talkative is the original, or basically a hypocrite. This is what we see in this illustration in Titus, that the false teachers were nothing but talkers. they were never living out the true, pure gospel. And it is a danger in our day to live in a church and live in the Bible age and be familiar with terminology and all the labels of all the right stuff. It's love and Christ and Scripture and all this, and to have that familiarity but never allow that to penetrate itself or take root in our life to actually produce godliness. And this is what Paul does not want in Titus's life. He doesn't want to associate himself like the false teachers who say with their mouth, "Lord, Lord," but their lives deny Him. Or the people in those ages that he's talking about here who say one thing and their lives deny Him. Doesn't want to be the talkative. And so he says that, "Let your life be an example," is what he's saying in verse number 7. "Show thyself a pattern of good works." And I wonder that as I look at my own children, as I look kind of your children as they go in the back all excited. Do you show yourself as a pattern of good works and godliness? Are you displaying the gospel in your home and in your relationship? Are you in your engagement with one another beyond the walls of this place? Are you acting and conducting in the manner where you're not blaspheming the Word of God? Now, I don't know if you are or not, but that's a question to ask, isn't it? That is something that's sober. It should bring us to the mind, what kind of life do we live and what kind of gospel are we living? Are we showing our children a pattern of good works? Are we showing what the gospel is? I think sometimes it's easy to get misguided in that whole process and show them a lot of things. But if we could show them anything, wouldn't that be the thing we'd want to show them? Who God is, what Christ has done, what life is about, what freedom truly is? And I think sometimes we can miss the mark in that. It is not that God wants us to be legalistic. It is not that I say any of this here this morning or in the past 2 weeks so that you could have this list and be like, "I'm going to be this person and I'm going to do all these things." That's missed the point. Because he goes on to say at the latter end of this, the theology behind why we look at our life, the theology behind why older women is to invest in younger women, the theology behind why older men are to pattern before younger men, what godliness looks like, the theology behind that is in this latter statement here in verse number 12, that it is God's grace that is revealed in salvation. Verse 12 says, teaching us. The reality isn't that God wants us to walk a line just for the very fact of walking a line, but that what is teaching us, what the Scripture is teaching us, is this is what God is doing in us and calls us to be. So it's not just an outward bending to a certain rules. That's legalism, right? But this is the very inward work of the Spirit of God in your life. He says it's teaching us, the Word of God is teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The Bible says we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Behold, old things are passed away. What is the old things? It is the ungodliness. It is the unbridled passion. It is the worldly lust. It is chasing all this other stuff and never bringing our body into subjection, under submission. And he's saying that the Word of God is teaching us, and he goes on to say, Christ Himself examples for us and is working in us this very thing. We may learn to do away with that and embrace this. And by the way, folks, we can't have it both ways, can we? We can't have the worldly lust and the ungodliness and still learn to live soberly and righteously and godly. We become the greatest contradiction in our children's lives, our grandchildren's lives, in the younger men's lives, in the younger women's lives. We become the greatest contradiction if we don't look at what he's saying. He's saying, this is the very work that God is doing in you. And so to live in this way, live in this manner, is not for me to just be outwardly or be legalistic in the manner, but it is first inwardly me submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ. Because if the Spirit of God is working in us, then my submission to the Spirit of God will manifest itself in a peculiar way. And that is denying worldly lust and ungodliness. The Bible says this in Ephesians 2, that when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. What is that? That is according to our own passion, according to the nature of the worldly lust that is engulfed our society. And he says, this is how we used to walk. But now, he hath made us alive. He hath quickened us and made us alive in Christ Jesus. So we're not walking in the same fashion. And so he says the theology behind this, the reason why you can go to a younger lady that's struggling and needs guidance, or why you can go to a young man that's struggling and needs guidance, why you can interact with one another and build one another up, regardless of our age, regardless of our finances or any of those things, why you can do that is because the work of the Spirit of God in our life. Because what God is doing in us, and because what He wants to do in us, and what the Word of God is teaching us, that we should deny these things, and that we should live soberly. We should live sensibly. We should live with self-control, and righteously, and godly in this present world. And we shouldn't always settle, well, God understands. That's almost a horrible statement sometimes when people make that. Well, God knows how I am. Well, that's good, He does. But He didn't intend to save you to keep you how you are, but to conform you to the image of Christ. I'm thankful for His grace, because He says, first of all, it is His grace that brings salvation that's appeared to all men. And it's His grace that is teaching us and working in us to deny all worldliness and ungodliness, and teaching us to live soberly and righteous and godly in this present world. He says, go on and looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We may deal with that some more next week. But he says in verse 14, speaking of Christ who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity. Now this speaks to the purpose of Christ's death for you. This is why Christ died on the cross for your sins. This is why He took your punishment and your wrath. Here is what He's saying, who gave Himself for us. Took our place, purchased us, and he goes on to say, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, that he might deliver us and bring us out of the worldliness and out of the ungodliness, that he might redeem us and bring us out of the bondage that we were in when we were dead in our trespasses and sin. This is what the gospel is. He delivers us. Not to leave us and be like, all right, I got you and I'll get you when it's over with, but to bring us out of that. To deliver us out of that bondage, from all iniquity. But notice what he also says. As if that wasn't enough, right? I mean, that's pretty good at that point. We could have a good time right there. But he goes on to say, not only that, but to purify unto himself, to make us pure. And that's what Paul is telling. That's what Titus is to know in Crete. That's what the Cretans are to know. Christ is making us pure. And he's using the interaction, the relationships between one another and the Word of God and the preaching of God's Word to do that, to purify us. And he's saying that is his intent, to purify unto himself a peculiar people. Don't you like how he attaches himself to that? That he is bringing to himself his own possession, his own bride, a different sort of person. Now, I know what we think of when we think of different, like weird. Maybe weird, I don't know. But it is different. Why? It was in our Sunday school lesson this morning for those that were here. Because on the one hand, you have yourself and you're the center of your own world. You do everything that you want to do. You please your own self. You live for yourself. Your foundation is all you. But Christ transforms us. And we said earlier that the chief end of man was to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And in that peculiarity, He brings us into that relationship where in every mundane thing and every big thing and medium-sized thing in our life, we can bring glory to God. We can enjoy Him in His presence. And so that is peculiar, isn't it? And so He's instructing young men. He's instructing young women and older men and older women to live this out in your life. Be submissive to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And glorify Him And he says, being zealous unto good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no man despise thee. You know, when you look at it, whether it's a man or whether it's a woman or whatever it may be, God wants our life to display the power and the work in His. You know, I was thinking about that, I guess, weeks back, and maybe this morning a little bit, how that who I used to be is not who I am. And the only difference that could ever bring that about is Jesus, the gospel. And that's the life that we're supposed to live. And I'm by no means perfect. It challenges me. When I read that in Pilgrim's Progress about talkative, and I work with a preacher and we discuss theology all day long, and one day I'm sitting there trying to pull my hair out, and I'm thinking to myself, is this all we do? And that character come to my mind. I'm like, Lord, let it not be in my life. I don't want to be that guy. But I don't want any of us to be that. We're so familiar with things. We're so readily to talk about the Bible and talk about God and talk about Jesus and stuff like that, and yet live our life completely contrary to it, blaspheming the Word of God. And the only thing we clearly communicate is salvation doesn't deliver us, and Christ is not worth living for. It brings us back to that point. Are we being submissive to the work of the Spirit of God in our life if we're born again? Or, if we're not born again, are we tired of trying by ourselves without the Spirit of God? Because both are frustrating. Both lead to the same disastrous place, that is failure. Jesus said this, we talked about that Wednesday night, without me you can do nothing. As we're being submissive to Him, dependent on Him, I can do all things, Paul says, through Christ who strengthens me. So ask yourself that question this morning. What category are you in? I mean, I can tell whether you're older or younger for the most part. Whether you're male or female, I mean, that's pretty obvious. But are you living out that for that purpose? A purpose that you honoring God in your life, that you're glorifying God in whatever you do. That's what the Bible says in Corinthians. Whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Are you being submissive to the work of the Spirit in your life? Or are you still rebellious? His bowed and eyes closed just for a moment. In the quietness, what has God said to your heart? What is that saying to you in your life? The congregation, the church needs men and women and of all ages, of all gifts, and of all talents that are glorifying Christ, not perfect by no means. They're living to try to honor Him and to submit to Him. And maybe as you look around here when you leave this morning, maybe you notice there's others in your own life, maybe others here that you're not given time to, you're not given attention to, you've not cared for, you're not invested in, you're not loved. Don't you consider that He has put us together for a particular purpose, to build one another up in our faith. What has God said to you? Can you put it in a sentence? How do you need to respond to that? Father, we thank You for Your love. And we thank You for grace that's found in Jesus. And know that many days in the past, and sometimes even near past, that we have not been examples. We've not been encouraging to one another. We may not have been kind to one another. And God, I pray that you would help us turn our hearts towards you, turn our hearts towards what is right, turn our hearts towards Christ, who gave himself for us. God, I pray this morning as a church, as a pastor of this place, God, that you would help us to mirror this exhortation to Titus. We would be men and women of all seasons, striving to glorify you, challenge and encourage one another in the faith. And God, I pray that you would be with us as we leave this place. Whatever you spoke to our hearts, I just pray that you would do that in us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.